I hope you've enjoyed the Psalm series as much as I have, as God has just opened up his scripture to us. And the Psalms, when Clay was laying it out, answers a lot of these deep questions. What is my purpose in life? What am I? Why do I matter? And today we're going to be going over, am I fearfully and wonderfully made? Am I wonderfully made? And one of the things that we've had the opportunity to do is just hear from the Psalms and respond and have different ways that we're reading these Psalms. Today, we're going to read it, me and Randy. And if you would, again, since we've enjoyed so much the participation aspect of it, if you would follow along. So if you want to follow along in your pew Bible on 521, or if you just want to follow along in the worship folder or the worship bulletin, follow along with us as if you were reading it yourself, as if you were reading it out loud. But Randy and I will go back and forth, and please hear it as the psalmist is crying out from his heart how God is seeing him and desiring the ways that he wants to live for him. So if you would follow along here in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar.
You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether.
You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it.
Where shall I go from your spirit? Or shall I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night.
Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you.
For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts.
And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Randy. As we get into God's word again, we see God just share with us the way that the psalmist cried out with his heart. And as we approach this morning in his word, I pray that, again, we will seek more and more of his answers to questions that are deep in our hearts. I grew up in upstate New York for my middle school and high school years. I grew up feeling like I didn't quite fit in and tried really hard to do it. I tried to gain acceptance and approval from my parents, my friends, my peers, but I was finding it very difficult. I battled deeply with feeling different and feeling that that was a bad thing. And I found myself with very low self-esteem and self-worth. My dad chose to work overseas, and that was the way that he would love our family, by providing for us, but it showed me that I had an absent father. I had a mom that raised three kids, and I can tell you on the number of the fingers on my hands how many times she's verbally said that she loves me or is proud of me. And I would spend time at a friend's house and hear their parents tell how proud they were of them and how much they loved them. However, I came to realize something. Even though my mom wouldn't tell me that she loved me, she showed me in her actions all the time by driving me to my activities, cooking, cleaning, bringing us to church, providing all the opportunities for me to grow as the person that God wanted me to become. And I would see my peers whose parents would tell them that they loved them, but the actions were not always right there matching. And I would see my peers in the ways that that would cause that distance between them and their parents. Now, as a parent, I see myself always using words to tell my kids how much I love them and are proud of them. So I completely swung to the different ways that my parents would kind of share with them, with me, how much they love me. So you would see in our household how much I would tell Mayus and Jemima and Titus I love you so much and I'm so proud of you. But it's got to the level where it might be just overboard. You'll see me at the dinner table saying, good job, Titus, you ate your broccoli. And good job, Emmaus, you read that book. And it just gets overboard where it just becomes something that you lessen the value of those words. And again, my challenge now as a parent is to match my words with action of being present, truly living up to the words that I'm saying, that I love them and I'm proud of them, and to be present in their lives to make sure that they see that truth of that promise and the words of truth and affirmation I'm giving them are matched with actions. And as we see this word this morning, that's the amazing truth of this passage. Because God's words of truth are matched with his actions for us. He demonstrates that love to us all the time. And it's not just cheap words that have diminished because of the value that we've been given, that he keeps on saying it over and over again. He says it abundantly, and he says it many times, but he matches it with his actions and ways of living it out for us. Now, as we look into this passage, it's a well-known passage, one that shares that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that idea of being made, we're not accidents. God desires so much for us to find our worth in him. But he wants us to have this deep relationship with him. It's with him that we find that we are worth something. And the celebration of us, he created us. So it's actually a celebration of him. But we like to center ourselves so much on who we are and how much we want to celebrate and how wonderful I am, that we lose sight of what God is saying in this passage and in this world. God is saying that you are wonderfully and fearfully made, because it's a reflection of who I am. You are image bearers of me, and the ways that we celebrate in you, in the ways that you need redemption from the brokenness in your life and the sin that's in your life, the celebration of you and the way you're formed, the celebration of the ways that I redeem you, but then also the celebration of the purpose you have now in the partnership we have together to serve my kingdom. That is what God is saying to us in this psalm, as the psalmist is crying out to God. And as we see that purpose this morning, I pray as we go deep, we'll see that celebration that God has for us sees that we are worth it. We're worthy. We are valuable in God's eyes, but not for ourselves, but for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth, your promises, and your word. Would you shape those words in our hearts that we would be living as your testimonies of how you change and transform lives with Christ in our hearts, as you've wonderfully and fearfully made us. Help us to go from this place loving you because you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is one that we're going to park in a few verses, but go over some of the others. So if you would turn with me again to verse 14. We'll start in verse 13, sorry. For you formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, and then I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. The emphasis is on your works. Wonderful are your works, that I am wonderfully and fearfully made. I praise you, you God who formed me. The celebration is about me and my navel gazing, but it's about him and how he's created us, and how he wants us to be part of his story of what he's doing. So this wonderful picture of what God is saying in this psalm shows us more and more of God's character, because the character of who God is, it's coming out in his characteristics. God is a God that knows everything. But in this psalm, as the psalmist is crying out, it's not just about God knows everything. He knows everything about me. He also says it's not just about that God is everywhere. He's not just omnipresent. God is everywhere with me. It's also not just saying that God created everything, which is true, but there's this personal connection with God that says he created me. God is intimately sharing that he has created us. But that us is, again, not a celebration of me, but a celebration of him. And we have to put it in that right context and framework as we go over this passage. Now, as we see, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I want to unpack those two words. Those two words of fearfully and wonderfully. But again, it's all with that context that he's celebrating him. God is celebrating himself through us, but we are worth it. We matter. We are created by him. And it's not just for ourselves, but it's for him in the ways that we are image bearers of God. God, creator of all, knows who I am and makes no mistakes. He has created me with heartfelt interest, the great reverence to reflect him and respect for God Almighty, because that fearfully, that word fearfully can be well translated actually to awesome, awesomely created, awesomely and wonderfully created. So this awesome way that he created us is in awe of God in the ways that he is almighty. He created everything. In that almightiness, if you look in verse 2, you know where I when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. The psalmist knows that God is there wherever he goes and he knows everything about him. He says in the very beginning, just search me and know me. He's inviting God in because he already knows that God is there. Now, if you read this, this is in the context of us as covenantal people. We are God's children. If you're not part of God's family, do you know how you can read this? You read this as God is stalking you. God knows every step you make and every move that you're making. But that's not the way we read it or should read it. This is talking about the God that has so much interest in us that he knows every step we're going to take. He loves us and wants to know us. He wants everything to do with us because he created us. That is the God that is here in this passage. For most of you that know that I was actually a youth pastor in my history, and I would do this illustration with the youth ministry, and I would pull out a $5 bill, and nowadays it probably have to be a $20 bill with inflation. But with the $5 bill, I would say, who wants $5? And all the hands would go up, every single one of them. And I said, what happens if I fold it a couple times? How many people still want it? And everyone would raise their hands. I said, if I take this $5 bill and start crushing it, how many people still want this $5 bill? And they would. And I was still doing numerous things with it. I was still stomping on it. I would do all of these. And everybody still wanted it because it's still $5. And people need to realize and know that if we're crushed, if we're beaten, if we're broken, we still have worth, and God sees it because we're image bearers of him. So in our creation, who we are, even in our sin and the ways that we separate ourselves from God, God redeems us in that, and he shows us more and more of that part of our story. We're still worth it because he loves us. We are created by him. We're image bearers of him. So we're fearfully made by our creator, and he sees us being the way that he has formed us. And this message is something that is so necessary for us to know together as a church, as well as how we shape our next generation. Our next generation is dealing with big self-worth problems. They're battling with self-worth problems. In an article for Psychology Today, a psychologist named Amy Morin explains that we constantly measure our worth, but we're often not aware of how we do it. Sometimes it's by our careers, our appearance. Other times it's by our relationship. She compares this measure method to measuring our height with like a random stick. When it comes to measuring self-worth, many people use something as just as unreliable as a random stick. You may not even consciously think about what type of stick you use to measure your self-worth, but it's like that deep down you know what is hitting you in saying that, yes, I'm worth something if I live up to this or do this or able to accomplish this. And the more we have that measuring stick that's varying for all of us in this room, each one of us has a different random stick that we're measuring up to for our self-worth, we'll know that we are trying to measure up to things that we can never find satisfaction in. And as much as we have that feeling when that's not met, we are met with those feelings rather than asking the question, how are we making those calculations? How are we measuring how I'm finding my self-worth? And that is the very issue that we're dealing with when we come to God's word. We're not measuring it in the right way. The psychologist is making the right point. She's saying that we're measuring against the wrong things. Then she'll say, here are 13 things of what you don't want to place your worth in. And then she'll say, the bottom line is your worth is entirely up to you. You are worthy because you say you're worthy and because you believe it. Look within and trust you are enough. And again, that message to look within and just find it for yourself is incomplete. The full measure of how we can know we're worth it is finding it here in what God says we're created and how we're created like Him and how we're created to do His purposes. That's where we find our full worth. And the more we perpetuate that for ourselves as well as for the next generation, the more we can receive the truth that we are worth it. We matter. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. God sees us and He says that He loves us. And that we find our full worth there. Now, when it comes to this next generation, they've done statistics. And Generation Z, which is the generation that is born between 2001 and 2018, and the millennials, 1980 to 2000, there's this growing need for this young generation that is coming up and battling deeply with self-worth issues. The statistics now of not just suicide, suicide is up 28% from year 2000 to 2017. Of self-harm and hurting, they say one out of every five teenagers is engaged in self-hurt activity. And when I was reading these statistics and reading more about what's going on, I know it matches with my kind of dealing with ministry. My last church, 7 years I was there, I dealt with six suicide cases. And those six suicidal cases, this is the mind-boggling thing about it. The statistics that are showing that it's not just the young generation. The highest number of people dealing with suicide right now are adults between the age of 35 and 50. And it's something that I've dealt with. I've seen. And we're seeing it more and more that we need to find our worth in God. And we also need to share that with the generation next that's coming up after us, because they're battling deeply with issues and pressures and things that they don't know how to handle. And how do we help them handle if we can't handle it ourselves? And God is saying, come to my word and find where you're finding your full worth. Where are you really measuring? That measuring stick cannot be the things of this world. The measuring stick is actually right here in how God sees you and views you. Broken, valuable in God's kingdom, redeemed by Him, and fully seen by our Father. God is saying that He wants us to continue to show that we get it. We get that we're not perfect, but we are God's, and we're God's children because He formed us and made us, and we are wonderfully, awesomely made. Can we continue to do that for our next generation? Have our eyes open for the warning signs that they're dealing with self-hurt or self-harm. Can we have our eyes open and our hearts open to be a church that embraces how to walk alongside the next generation? It's not just for the youth ministry or the family ministry to just deal with it. Can we as a church embrace how we raise the community around us? That is one of the most valuable things that you can give a young generation person, the encouragement and the worth and the value that they are. Because what we find is a parent will tell their kids, you're worth it, but for the kid, they hear, you have to say that, you're my parent. But in the church, together, when you see the value of who they are, they're reinforced by what the parents are saying. If we, as those that are mentoring these young people, share with them that they matter and we love them and that's how much God loves them, how much those words are continually to be confirmed with the words that are taught at home. So can we do that as a church? Can we work together? To partner together, to love and mentor our next generation, really show what they can offer and bring to the table. God continues to write that story. In my youth ministry again, I got a phone call from parents that were telling me something that was just devastating at the time. They told me that their son was battling with testicular cancer, and he was only 15 years old. And this family asked me, since this is so private, will you not share with anybody? And there was my struggle on how much I wanted to share with others that we could together love this family, love this teen, and continue to help them go through this journey. But since it was such a private matter, they wanted to keep it right at home. And the more I walked with them and talked with them and talked with the son, the parents didn't realize how much the son was feeling that he had to keep this a secret. This was a secret. He couldn't share it with anyone. And why would God give him this secret? Why was this secret something that was so awful that he could not have and share with others and see God through it? It must have been actually the opposite. It must be this curse and something that I'm doing wrong. And then why would God, then is God even real? And this spiraling would continue. And finally, as we walked alongside him, me and his parents, we helped him embrace that God was right next to him, showing him, even in remission, what God continued to do in his life. And he felt the calling to tell his parents, I want to share with the youth group. So he shared a testimony in front of the whole youth group. And he shared with them how much he was battling with this in his own body and also his own soul and spirit. And God was showing him his presence amidst this trial. And every single youth group person in that room was not touched by this testimony and said, if he's dealing with this, how much God will answer in this? And God would show us more and more that these things aren't just secrets. These are things that God wants to do and saying, this is how I wonderfully and beautifully created you to deal with issues like this or to deal with these trials. And then now you can use them as ways that reflect me and reflect a redemption and reflect a presence that I have in your life. And God used that story as this young man now is a doctor, as a urologist, knowing that he wants to make this difference. He wants to know the story that's been written in his life to make that difference in other people's lives. Can we continue to see how God does that in us? He has fearfully made us, not by accident, but the ways that we see our value in him through all the things of life that God shapes, molds, refines us in the fire, and allows us to do his work, not our own. That moves us to wonderfully made. He fearfully makes us. He knows that he awesomely created us, but it's not, again, about us. That wonderfully made, that word in Hebrew calls us to be, God has created us uniquely, set apart, marvelously. This celebrates us, but isn't pointed at us. It's a celebration of God and his work in us. God shows us that he knows where I'm going and what I'm going to do as his image bearer. If you follow along with me in verses 7, 8, and 9. This passage of 7 through 12 is talking about where I go, God will be there. And actually, let's just focus on verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So the sea at this time was in the abyss. It was a great unknown. And he's saying, even into the uttermost places of the sea, your hand will lead me and your hand will hold me. What a beautiful message that God will be present in our life no matter what we're facing. And God is saying here, just like Jesus did, he will say it to us as well, that no matter where you go, surely I will be with you always. God is present and will continue to be present no matter where he calls us to go for his purposes. And this is the concern that many missionaries have, because as I go to the great unknown, how will I know that God is there with me? And missionaries, as they battle with that, will know that God is saying, go and trust and you'll know that I'm there. And I remember as a youth pastor, again, many parents would tell me, can you stop sharing the Bible so much with my kids because they might become missionaries? Because they were afraid of the unknown. They didn't want their kids going all halfway around the world to the places that they didn't know. But they knew if we shared these verses correctly, God will be with them everywhere and anywhere they go. And God is clearly showing us this doesn't need to be around the world. As Randy shared this morning, as they were going to share the gospel, they went out to share the gospel in London, in England, in Italy, in Albania. We also have to share it right here in our neighborhood in St. Louis. All the things that team learned and were inspired to do, may we continue to do here in St. Louis. And as we understand that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that is part of my story of being uniquely, marvelously, and created to be here at Central. I don't think it's by mistake, and I do believe God has called me to be here. And the reason is not to point at me, but God has shaped me and molded me to be the person that would guide us to be focused outwardly, to guide us as a church that would welcome people in, to guide us as a church to continue to be the pastor of evangelism and community, that we would be a church of evangelism and community. So God has uniquely shaped me to be wonderfully made to do that portion for us, but I'm not the only person. As I look out at our church, God has done that in you as well in many different ways and then serve in different ways. But I get excited because God's already writing this work one of the things that we're seeing and desiring to do, Kate and I were praying, how are we going to make a new visitor experience that would truly welcome people in? We want ideas. We want your thoughts. We want you to continue to help us dream. How can you bring your abilities, your passions, your experiences to the table as he's wonderfully, beautifully made you, that we work together to partner to bring in newcomers, new visitors, new visitor experience that would love to come be part of Central Presbyterian Church. And we're seeing it. People are coming through these doors, but how can we engage in them well? How can we welcome them well? How can we encourage more and more to come through our doors and come and worship here? God has wonderfully made us to be reflections of him out in the community as well. This past week, I had the opportunity to go visit our harvest team that was doing a kids camp in the city. We've been making connections, building gardens with the Nepalese, the Congolese, the Somalian families, the Syrian families. And we've found this pocket of families of Nepalese that want this relationship with us. And they come here to Central as well for our kids' night out. But the team desired to also go to them, to share with their neighborhoods as they invited more and more Nepalese families. And the families were engaged in this work and seeing how valuable they are and telling them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and going through all of the kids' night out material of telling that Jesus loves them, Jesus knows them, Jesus wants them in relationship with them. And what an opportunity for us now, as they are going to come to our church for kids' night out through July, to welcome them here, to be image bearers of God, and also learn from them the ways that we can learn how God reflects himself through each other. God has uniquely set us apart, marvelously made us, and to have a celebration of not us, but him. Can we continue to engage in that work? I went into the city for another ministry. It's called the Revival School of Arts. And the director of the school is also engaged in work with immigrant and refugee community. And his desire was to help these kids integrate into the United States, because they were finding that these kids, as they were coming to the United States, they were learning English faster than their parents. And they were becoming adults very fast because they would pay the bills, they would go to the hospital, they would translate for them. And all of a sudden, these teens were wanting to become more American than they were their home country or their home culture. And the gentleman that is running the school is Christian, and he wants them to realize that their culture brings a uniqueness, an idea, an understanding of how we can see God and how to celebrate then their culture rather than feel ashamed of it. And how can you express it then through the arts? So he helps them with dance, with music, with physical art. And in that way of expressing their culture, and especially as he frames it as a one that God's created them, they're able to see that God values them. And I remember I was there actually when he was giving a devotion and he shared with them, they were aiming towards a talent show that they wanted to bless the community. He said, "You matter. You are created by God, and God has a purpose for you here in St. Louis to share with St. Louis how much God has given you a story. And you need to share that story because it's valuable to this community and this society, and how much we need to perpetuate that message, that we are all valuable. We need to learn from each other how we need to share with them how God's created us and uniquely shaped us, and how we can hear from them how God has created them and shared with them who they are in God's creation, and how we can do that together in building what he wants and he desires. And I hope that you continue to see that here at Central as we desire to do that with each other, as we continue to desire to outreach to others. We're seeing more and more of these international students coming and connecting with us as well, to show them that God has created them fearfully and wonderfully, and how to connect them to that purpose of reaching more and more. They increase the number of internationals is growing in St. Louis. Then the community that is around us continues to grow in the numbers that need to be reached for the gospel. And will we continue to engage in that work together? I'll end with this. The passage began with, "Search me and know me." And then he ends with this in verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's an asking of God. Am I seeing myself for all that I am? Or am I letting the world tell me what stick I should measure myself up to? Am I loving my neighbor more than myself? Because am I devaluing them than more than I should be? Because they are also image bearers of God. God is challenging us to open our hearts to that humble prayer If there's anything wrong in me, would you show me, God, and help me change? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this message that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. May we see that truth for ourselves as well as share that with others, that we are humble before you, but we're proud of the ways that you make us and shape us. Now guide us as we impact others with your words of encouragement and truth and love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.